Romans chapter 12, please. I know I had said we were going to hit the book of Ephesians, but I'm going to wait till September probably for that. Kind of everybody's back to school, everybody's back in their normal routines, and so we're going to hit the book of Ephesians then. But we're going to spend about 4 or 5 weeks here in Romans chapter 12. The whole idea is the word core, some of our core important issues. We all have core strength, and some of us have more core strength than others. That's what allows you to sit up, and that's what allows you to protect your back. You know, when I have back problems, the doctor says it's not your back, it's your stomach, because your stomach is so big, it's pulling on your back, and I don't have enough core strength. And I realized that when I was riding my bike, that my lower back would start to bother me. And a lot of it was because I didn't have the core strength to hold up when I'm riding. So, you know, it's just been, so it's the core principles are principles that I think that we need to have a healthy church, that we can have a victorious Christian life. And we're going to see that here in the 12th chapter of Romans as we go through this. How many of you remember growing up and you would pretend to be your favorite sports figure? Anybody have a favorite sports figure growing up? You pretended you were? You know, Willie Mays was mine. I could never run like Willie Mays. I could never hit like Willie Mays, nor could I ever catch the ball like Willie Mays. But nonetheless, I tried to be Willie Mays. Some of you try to be a superhero growing up. Let's be honest, man. How many of you ever put a towel around your neck and thought you were Superman? Yeah. Oh, Batman over here, Superman. Well, see, the thing with Batman, Superman is that how many of you who won't admit you put a towel around your neck to fly actually try to fly and jump off of something? You know, that if you heard my sister tell the story, she would say that I didn't fall off my grandma's wall. I tried to jump off thinking I was Superman. And you know what happened to me? Straight down. So we pretended to be somebody else, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? Our children pretend. The men are boys, they all are superheroes, right? Each one of them has their own superhero, and they're that superhero. And you ladies had other things. When Wonder Woman came in, it was a big deal. Not the current Wonder Woman, the old Wonder Woman. It was a big deal, and we all try to pretend to be somebody who we weren't. And that's fine. It's make-believe. It's cool. Let me ask you this. How many of you remember the 80s and 90s, the glamour shots? You young people don't understand what the glamour shots are. You've probably seen them, right? Where you go out of your way to get extra dressed up, extra made up, and extra haired up, right? And there was this big foo-foo shots. I think I have a picture of you, your brother, and your sister. The guys weren't so much a glamour shot, but yeah, your sister was there. You know, we look at those pictures now and said, was that really me? But you know, again, it's fun. It was a glamour shot. It was meant just to show the best of us. Now let me ask you this: how many of you, your online persona, that's who you present yourself to be, is who you really are? You know, a lot of times on Facebook or I say Facebook, that's the old people's place. I guess it's Snapchat and all these other social media areas. You see people and you look at their profile and you look at their pictures and like, who's that? I don't recognize that person. And it gives you a chance to be somebody who you're not. Again, some of you are looking at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've either do it yourself or you've seen others. Now, I'm not suggesting we put our worst pictures online or the worst situations we find ourselves in, but I'm just saying, are we living a double life? Are we living a life trying to impress others instead of just being who God has created us to be? You know, the Bible tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're skillfully wrought in our mother's womb. God doesn't make a mistake. And who we are and who we become, a lot of times, is shaped and molded by others' expectations of who we are or who we should be or what is acceptable or what is, you know. Somebody close to me had some socks. Thin is in, but fat is where it's at, right? You know, that was always contrary because everybody wanted their daughters to be a certain size. And they wanted you to have certain amount of children, and they wanted you to have all this, and we began trying to live to expectations. You know, young people when in school, you know, do I hang out with the cool crowd, or do I hang out with people more like me? You know, I'll tell you, in high school, especially in ninth grade, I didn't hang out with the cool guys. You know, I didn't hang out with all the other Chicano brothers. You know, they're all Chicano powered out. You know, I just hung out with the everyday guys because that's who I was. I wasn't, you know, that Chicano power kind of guy. And so, you know, again, what's the persona that we're presenting to the world? What is how we look, how we talk? You know, we're controlled by that. I remember a young man that I knew. And, you know, he would talk normal, but then he got into rap music. And then all of a sudden he started, his everyday language was that rap talk, you know, the way the guys who sang rap would talk. And it's like, you know, okay, really? You know, how about when we're around other people? Is our language that we use here Sunday morning in church the same language we use when we're at work? You know, who are we? What are we about? And here in the book of Romans, in chapter, Paul has spent a bunch of time dealing with the issue of sin, dealing with the issues of how sin corrupts and how sin is against God. And he tells us to abhor that evil, and yet he presents to us in Romans 8 the liberation we have in the Spirit of God. And so we find ourselves tossed back and forth. You know, I know I'm free in Christ, but I don't want to look odd. I don't want to look weird. I don't want to look out of place. My challenge to you during this 4 or 5 week series, let us become what we are inside on the outside. Who we are in Christ, a new life, a new creature, a new creation, a new person. Let's become that and let that shine through. Let's read the passage. We're just going to look at the first two verses today. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we come here to point number one. If we're going to allow the inside to shine through the outside, we must remember that you need to give yourself over to God as worship. You present your bodies as an act of worship. You present your mind as an act of worship. You present your attitudes and your thoughts and your words as an act of worship. You know, worship isn't just what we do on Sunday morning. Worship isn't limited to the singing. Worship is part of who we are in the world, how we are with our family, how we are with our friends, how we are at the job. That is all an act of worship. He says, I urge you, I strongly urge you, I come alongside you, do this. It's you need to do this. It's for your benefit. You've heard people who've gotten on a certain kick. I'm going to say Shaqley. Most of you don't even know what Shaqley is, you know, or this vitamin pack, or this kind of a movement, or this kind of diet, or this kind of, they're sold out on it. They're excited about it. They're going to tell you, this is going to change your life. Friends, it's the gospel that changes our life. It is the gospel that draws us to God. And so Paul is excited about this. He's hungry for his people. He's hungry for these Christians. Come on, I urge you. Let's go. Let's do this. You've kind of been around those people, a little overbearing at times, right? To get you on to buy their products or to do their thing. But friends, this isn't Amway. It's not a diet program. This is an eternal life-changing thing that God wants for us. We give ourselves over to God as an act of worship. And he says, to present your bodies what? Not only a living, but a holy and living sacrifice. A holy and living sacrifice. In other words, present your bodies on the altar. See, and many of us have no problem doing that. But our urge is to do what? Get off the altar when we see a little something going on down the road, right? Or when we want to go back You remember the Israelites when they left Egypt, and they found a little bit of a problem, a little bit of a trial. What was their desire? They wanted to go back. We'll talk about that in a moment. But friends, instead of pressing on, you know, and I don't want to tell you that presenting your body as a holy and living sacrifice is easy peasy or simple or no problem. It is a sacrifice. That's why you give yourselves a body as a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice because we are saying, I personally, intentionally give myself to the Lord, and in doing so, I am intentionally cutting off certain things that I won't do because I want to give myself completely to the Lord. And as an act of worship, he comes to say, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice. You know, one preacher says, don't give your heart to Jesus. What? Give your whole self to Jesus. Well, he has my heart, but my body's going to do what it's going to do. Because there was a belief system in the early church that said your spirit is holy and righteous, but your body is evil. But what you do in your body doesn't affect your spiritual life, so you can do what you want, basically. No. Because as we see the progression here in these two verses, is that you present your body as a holy and living sacrifice, your mind and your will also. It's not just your body, it's not just the physical part of us, but it's who we are on the inside that we surrender to God. Philemon says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Friends, for love's sake, I appeal to you. And I have to look in the mirror and say, dude, I appeal to you because of the love of Christ. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to Him. Many of us want to give the Lord the big messes in our life, but we struggle with the little things. I appeal to you. Surrender to the Lord. Put yourself on the altar and stay there. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Verse 19 says, you know, you're not your own. You have the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You're not your own. Friends, what we are giving to the Lord is His. We're giving back to Him what is His. Present your bodies. Give yourself over to God as worship. This is who we are and what we are supposed to be. Give your inside so that it would shine to the outside. Present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice. The second thought we see here is resist the draw to give in or to give back. To go back. There is a strong draw for us to give in, to compromise, or to go back to what we knew. Again, Israel, right? It was easy for them to go back because of the pressures or the struggles or the difficulties that they were facing. Why? Because just like Peter, when he got out of the boat, and he says, Lord, let me walk on the water like you, and he got out and started to walk, when he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the waves of the circumstances, he started to sink. See, Israel, I mean, they were delivered out of Egypt. 1 million+ people walked across on dry ground through the Red Sea and dry land during flood season. God took them through this. It had to have been a miracle of God. There's just no natural explanation for how this could have happened. They come through this, and then yet they see how when the Egyptians came after them, the water came back and took out their enemy so that they were set free, completely set free. There was nobody else who was going to be chasing them. There was nobody else who was going to get them because their enemy had been conquered. And yet they get to the other side, and what's their first complaint? What? No water? What? Nothing to eat? They allowed their physical cravings to influence and to ruin the spiritual connection, their spiritual faith and trust in the Almighty God who had just mightily delivered them. How often do we allow our physical cravings to cause us to give in or to go back to where it was a little bit more comfortable? You know, we don't understand how, you know, people could stay in destructive relationships, or how we don't understand how they can go down that path. But there's an attraction, a craving. You know, I've never really smoked cigarettes. I could probably say, in all honesty, maybe 4 cigarettes in my lifetime. You know, and that's nothing compared to what people smoke. So for me to see somebody smoking in the heat at 100 degrees, it just doesn't make sense. And Sarah says, well, you don't get hot from smoking. Yeah, but it's just the suffocation, just the smoke, just the... So for me, I think it's ridiculous. But I'm sure people think of me, how can you go for your 3rd plate at the buffet? Or order a number 4 at Tommy's, you know. But see, there's this resistance. And J.P. Phillips, he wrote a translation of the New Testament. And in Phillips, he writes this. He says, well, the passage says, do not be conformed to this world. J.P. Phillips writes, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Squeeze you into its mold. Sarah has this awesome cake pan. It's a football stadium. And we used to, during Super Bowl, have, you know, a fundraiser with desserts. She'd make a cake, and whoever was playing the Super Bowl, she'd use that color cake mix. I think the last one I remember was the Steelers against the Cardinals. So she had a pinkish-red cake and a yellow cake. And the cake mix took the shape of the mold. Well, this is what the world is trying to do. And the attraction can be strong at times. How many of you are on a diet? When you're on a diet and you know there's ice cream in the freezer, what do you focus on when you're trying to get to sleep? The ice cream in the freezer. Come on now, be honest. It's almost like it calls your name. Nacho, I'm here. Come and get me. But sometimes the draw is, I just want to fit in. I just want to have people around me. I don't want to be lonely. And we tend to start to give in and to weaken our stance so we can have people around us. But friends, that's what the church is for. That's part of the fellowship of the church, is to provide us people, a place for people of the same mind, the same thinking, the same heart desires, to come together. There shouldn't be a need for that craving to be filled by anybody other than God through the fellowship of the saints. But yet we're all looking for that place of acceptance, aren't we? And sometimes we find it in the wrong places. I used to have, I still have, I think a few of them, but I used to have these t-shirts with a wolf on it. You know, I bought one and then before I knew it, I had 5 or 6. They just multiplied. And I remember I had to speak at a chapel at a Christian junior high. And I wore the shirt to the chapel. And we've heard the passage, right? Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. But how many of us put on wolf's clothing when we're sheep just so we can fit in? See, a wolf in sheep's clothing, his desire is to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. Our desire to put on some wolf's clothing to look like sheep is to fit in, to be accepted. And you know, some of you may say, well, the power of acceptance isn't big on me. But for a lot of us, it is. We want to be acknowledged. We want to have a certain status. We want a certain reputation, right? We want to be able to come in and say, hey, that guy's a cool guy, or hey, that girl's a, you know, firme. I don't know how to translate that. After he stops laughing. You ever sense that growing up? And sometimes Sometimes we do some outrageous stuff just to be accepted. But we have to resist the enemy of our soul, the devil and this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, in the case of the God of this world, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. So Satan comes to blind the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:19 says that we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Friends, there is a power, there is a draw. It is easier said to just resist, just to say no. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Friends, we embrace holiness. Why? Because God is holy. Because I hunger and thirst for this. Because this is my desire. This is what I'm pressing on for. But the draw is to come back. Come back. Hey, it's easier. Hey, why are you doing that? God doesn't know you. God doesn't care. God doesn't listen to you. God's not answering you. But he says, don't be conformed. Don't let it press you into its mold. Ephesians 6:11 says this, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Against the schemes of the devil. The third thing is this, give yourself over to be changed. Give yourself over to be changed. Give yourself over to be to as worship. But he says, resist the draw. There is a real draw, and there is, it can be powerful at times. But also, give yourself over to be changed. He says in the second part of the next part of verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a surrender to the Holy Spirit's work. This is to give yourself to the study of God's Word. Jesus, you know, when temptation came in Matthew chapter 4 to Jesus, how did Jesus combat or go to war against the devil? He didn't bring the angels. He didn't bring thunder or lightning. He just simply said, it is written. And that reveals to us there is power in the Word of God. Not because of the words, but because of whose word it is. Let's not forget that. Carrying around a Bible is not... it's just as bad as we criticize the Catholics for having their medallas or their statues. If we just simply carry it along as a lucky charm or I've got the Word and the Word is going to protect me. It does and it will, not because of the Word, but because of whose the Word is. That's what makes this book so different than the Book of Mormon or the Quran or any other book, religious book, the L. Ron Hubbard's Dianetics book, or the New World Translations from the Jehovah's Witnesses that has some scripture altered. This is God's Word. And because it's His Word, He is obligated, He obligates Himself, okay? He obligates Himself to fulfill what His Word says, because He is faithful. And so we come now to the renewing of our mind. This is a work that the Holy Spirit does in us. We come to the Word, we read the Word, we study the Word, we practice the Word, and the Spirit of God does His work. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, the renewing work is the work of the Holy Spirit. We give ourselves, we present our bodies a holy and living sacrifice. We present ourselves to allow the Word of God to penetrate our mind through the reading of it, through the hearing of it, so that the Word of God would be impressed and developed and matured in our body, our mind, and our soul by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we find ourselves becoming transformed. It's not just a one-time transformation. It's a continual transformation, a continual presenting ourselves to God. This isn't a one-time act. This is an ongoing process. This is part of what we would call our ongoing or our positional, no, not our position, our sanctification, our progressive sanctification, our development into maturity. This is where we are growing. And so this is at the core of our life, friends, that we present our bodies, that we're not conformed, but that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. He tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I treasured in my heart." Why? "So that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I, or some of your translations might say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." But the idea is to treasure it. So that the treasuring of his word in our heart would what? Would translate into action. It's not simply enough to hear it and to know it. We are responsible to also put it into practice. Ephesians 4:23 says, "That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Let the Spirit of God do his work. Colossians 1:28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." It is the word of God that we come to allow this renewing to be done. It's not some hocus pocus magic that, oh, my mind is renewed. No, it doesn't come divorced or separated from the word of God. This renewing, this transformation happens in conjunction with, or maybe as a result of, the working of his word in our hearts and our minds. That's why we are to be given to Bible study. We are to be given to working with his word and allowing his word to transform and to change us. Amen? The fourth thought here. Give yourself over to God's word for the knowing and doing of his will. These are all related to each other. Presenting our bodies so that you can get the work done that God wants to do in you by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed and by the renewing of your mind so that you may, what? What does the last part of verse 2 say? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, he's saying, the reality, well, there's an old saying, the proof is in the pudding. What does that mean? Well, when you taste the pudding, you got the reality of it, right? You got the practice of it. The proof of it is there. Friends, the reality of the Christian truth, or God's word and God's promises are revealed as we are in practice with the will of God. So our lives should be a testimony of the reality and faithfulness of God, right? Wednesday night, we watched a video, which isn't a regular part of what we do on Wednesday nights. But Pastor Tony Evans, some of you may have heard the name, his daughter, Priscilla Shire, is the one leading the Bible studies that they're using in the women's Bible study. Well, Tony's niece died suddenly. 38-year-old woman, great husband, great marriage, 4 beautiful children, involved in ministry. Her heart just stopped. And so what they presented on Wednesday night, that was Tuesday, Wednesday night at their church Bible study or Wednesday night service, the family just kind of got there and they talked through how do we deal with struggles and suffering and all this. You can, if you get on YouTube, you can go, you probably could type in Evans family and it should show up at the very top if you weren't here Wednesday night to see it. But one of the things that the daughter asked her father, who was their pastor, how do we deal with this? How do we get through this? And his basic answer was, when you have history with God, you know what he can do, so you know what he might do. And so a lot of times we fail to remember the history we have with God and how he has faithfully worked in our lives. how he has faithfully worked in the lives of others, how he faithfully worked in the lives of the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12. That God can be trusted. The illustration he uses, a friend of his had died. He was at the hospital with a friend. He had died. He was declared dead. The family was there grieving and mourning. And I don't know how much longer after he was declared dead, he had a twitch in his hand. And long story short, Tony said he's up and walking around today. And so he had that experience. And so when he was in the room alone with his niece, he said, "Lord, do it again. I know you're able to do it again. But whatever you want to do with this situation, I know you can do it, but it's up to you if you will do it." Friends, when we are living out the promises of God's word, when we are living out the truth of God's word, we know what God is able to do. Will he do it every single time? No. But that's why he is sovereign. That's why he is in control. But I can have the faith that if I practice his will, if I have if I present myself to God and I'm staying away from the evil, but I'm embracing the truth and allowing my mind to be renewed and transformed, I can go a walk and long in confidence that whatever God's will is, I will receive it because I know what he has done and I know what he's capable of doing. I may not just be sure of what he's going to do right here, right now, but I can trust him because of the many adjectives of Scripture. He's holy, he's compassionate, he's merciful, he's loving, all-knowing, all fully present everywhere, all-powerful. Because I know who he is because of my time in God's word, I can live it out so that others can trust him because of what they see happening in my life. One of the kids, in fact, one of Sarah and Liz's former teachers, Mrs. Peak, husband died of a heart attack. Her first words out of her mouth when the doctor told her, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I don't know if I could say that at the death of my spouse. I don't know if I could say that at the death of anyone. But with Mrs. Peak, it was an inner confidence, an inner strength that her God is faithful and that her God knows what he's doing. One of the other things that Tony Evans said was, it just left me. I had somewhere. He says, you know, what can I do? I have to believe what I preach, right? That God knows what he's doing. It'll come back to me in a moment. But he says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Not that we're trying to test God, but that we're bringing about a reality to ourselves and to others around what God's will is. Because when I surrender myself to him as an act of worship, and I allow him to renew my mind, and that I'm casting off the old man and putting on the new man, that what I am practicing, what I am living out, so that I can get on my high school campus and do this. I can get out to my job site and do this. Because I know that God is faithful to protect me. No matter when difficulties come, when struggles come, when things are just out of control, I know that my God is there and will take care of me. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." And I've told you before that that's a parallel passage of Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is by letting the word of God, Christ, richly dwell in you. How do you let the word of Christ richly dwell in you? It's by taking it in and putting it into action. Psalm 119, verse 98 says this, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." Going back to what we talked about, the draw, to give in or to go back. It's a real thing. It's a reality. There is a draw there. And we must allow the word of God to make me wiser than my enemies. You know, I remember I was not happy with somebody, not here in the church, to just really not happy with this person. And I caught myself. And I says, thinking like that is making me just like that person that I don't like. I've got to stop it. Because it's not glorifying Jesus. You know, a lot of our battles with sin start in the mind. Allow your word to make me wiser than my enemies. Allow your word to make me wiser than my enemies, Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Friends, sometimes, like the old saying goes, you're the only Jesus some people will ever see. What are they learning? What's your persona presenting? What is your life sharing with them? Oh man, that guy's a hypocrite. Okay. Maybe that's true. Or I think the strongest word somebody ever told me, he says, you know, you talk about being a Christian, but I don't see any difference between you and me. And okay, maybe you're right. You know, are we any different than the world? Are we presenting a persona? And maybe the persona is that we are more worldly than we are, or maybe that we're more godly than we actually are. What persona are you giving? What picture of your life? Because when you're around church people, you can be A-okay, right? But when you're around your friends, you're just different. Check the heart. What's going on in the heart? Because of what Christ has done, we celebrate communion because of the cross. We celebrate that God has set us free. He's broken the chains. He's set us free. He's given the blind sight. He's set the captives free. He's opened the gates. And because of that, we can now worship God. Now because of that, we have the opportunity and the promises of an abundant life here, of peace, of joy, of fulfillment, of satisfaction, of strength in the midst of trials. Let God do His work. Have you ever heard of anybody trying to train a rattlesnake and to keep it as a pet? I don't mean keep a rattlesnake in its glass thing. I mean to pet and to walk and to let the rattlesnake sleep with you in your bed. That kind of a pet. Like you do your dog. Some of you. Why not? Because a rattlesnake instinctively will bite. That's the way it's wired. You can do a lot of things to keep the snake from biting you, but eventually the snake will bite you. Friends, we think we can tame the world. We think we can tame and deal with the temptations and deal with the struggles. We can deal with those people. But friends, it will instinctively bite you. World, that's the way the world is set up to do. Why? Because the world follows the step of its leader. And its leader is who? Satan. God has given control to the world for a moment, for a season, to Satan. Ultimately, you play with the world long enough, it will bite you. You'll ruin your testimony, you'll hurt individuals around you, you will mess up things. Surrender yourself to God. Give yourself to God. He is the only one we can trust to look out for our good and what's best for us. And let me tell you this, we can trust Him even when it doesn't make sense. Even when life around me is chaotic, how can I trust that God is good? Know this simply, God is good. And He has proven it time and time again. The only time we question His goodness is when we face a difficulty or a loss. But God is good. Father, this morning, You have revealed Yourself as the Holy One, the Righteous One, our good, good, God, our good, good Father. We pray this morning, Father, that, Lord, even in the midst of the struggles, even in the midst of difficulties, whatever the world offers is not worth it. Whatever the draw is, Father, it's not what it's all made out to be. Help us, Father, to present our bodies a holy and living sacrifice, which is a part of our worship, so that we're not conformed, but we're transformed, so that we can be a testimony of your perfect, good, and acceptable will to the world around us. Father, stir in our hearts a hunger and a desire for this. Help our young people to gain history with you, that you fulfill your promises. Help those of us who are down the road some to set that pattern, that trail, that path for them to walk on, that they can walk with confidence as they have heard and they have seen in us your work and your will. And for that, we thank you and praise you this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.